For every Sunday morning's worship, there are some behind-the-scenes tasks that I'm sure you are totally and wonderfully unaware of. And one of the fascinating tasks is the hunt for a good bulletin cover image. Now, this may seem like a small detail, but there are some requirements. It must work in black and white. It must speak to either the season or the theme of the day. And it has to be, most importantly, acceptable to the four of us who approve the bulletin each week. It's one thing for John and I, we're the clergy and we have our say, but then there's Laura who has to print the darn thing, and then there's Gordon, who from time to time will weigh in and say, that's an awful image. Have you ever Googled Good Shepherd images? Well, I had the distinct displeasure of doing that this week. The results you receive, I know you're all going to go home and do this now today, the results you receive make you feel like you've stepped back in time a few centuries. Lots of detailed pastel images of a Jesus who is definitely not Jewish. And he's very, very gentle and rather insipid looking. Usually has a halo that's completely intact. And he's sometimes holding a shepherd's crook and gazing lovingly, but insipidly, at a lamb. These images couldn't be farther from the reality of sheep, or shepherding, or frankly, Jesus. In the agrarian culture of ancient Israel, before fences contained grazing livestock, shepherds were essential guardians of economic capital. We don't often think about that. The Israelite marketplace and sacrificial rites required sheep for wool, for milk, and for the very few who could afford it, meat. In the daily life of a shepherd, these what we think of as cute, fluffy creatures could be at turns affectionate, stubborn, stupid, aimless, passive, easily startled, and always hungry. Sheep are prone to wander off, and they become easily vulnerable. Foxes, wolves, and jackals know this. A shepherd, therefore, needed to be strong, but not too overpowering. If the shepherd came on too forcefully or from behind the sheep, the flock would scatter and run away. If the shepherd was too gentle or inattentive, kind of like that insipid-looking Jesus on those images, the sheep's own passivity and distraction would bring a whole host of troubles. Pretty delicate balance. And it seems to me it sounds a lot like us. The 23rd Psalm, which we are hearing quite a number of times today, because this is Good Shepherd Sunday, is so well known and loved that we probably don't realize that it speaks of the movement between insecurity and safety. Because we, like sheep, go astray. We like to wander off on our own and try to take as many other people with us. We like to be passive and sometimes need a gentle kick in our posterior. There are times when we want to be cuddled and held and looked at lovingly, and there are times when that is the last thing we want. We, like sheep, can be silly, and we, like sheep, never actually truly think of the whole flock. Mostly we think of ourselves. But the Lord, in the Lord's My Shepherd, is strong and gentle, a constant prodder and defender, leading us on straight paths. We also don't realize that the subject of this psalm is not us. Far too often we are swayed and seduced by thinking that we ourselves are the subject. You know, it's all about me. Abraham Heschel, one of the 20th century's most thoughtful theologians, says that the story of the Hebrew Scriptures was not our search for God, but rather God in search of us. In a culture that more often than not confuses wants with needs, we don't realize that this psalm talks about God's nature and care and provision for us. There are times when we might wish to go around or circuit the valley of death, places where we are threatened, but we have no choice but to go through those valleys, trusting in a grace and a wisdom and a power greater than our own is so very important to remember. Many of you know St. Patrick's breastplate, the prayer written in a time of threat. And Patrick sees God above, below, in front, and behind, much like a good shepherd. It's a Celtic encircling prayer in which we draw a circle around ourselves as a sign of wherever we go, God is with us. In the 23rd Psalm, it says that shall follow me. The Lord shall follow me all the days of my life. It actually means pursues and chases down. Now, why would God want to do that or need to do that? Well, I think we all know why. Because we need to be pursued and chased down and held for a moment in God's embrace. But there's the goodness, that goodness and mercy will be there for us. Goodness is not because we have earned it. We all slip into that. We think, oh, this is going so well because I must have done something right. Again, that's all about us. But actually, goodness has been there before we were created, before humans were created. Goodness of God is in every place before we arrive. Whether we see it or not is another matter. Good things in life on our journey don't happen because we've arrived. They happen because God's goodness is already there. God's goodness is where we're planning to go. God's goodness is the places we didn't expect to go. The goodness of God is so present in every direction that wherever we turn to look, wherever we are, we can bump into goodness again. However, it's a little egocentric and arrogant to think that goodness follows us. Instead, it goes ahead of us, clears out new ground, pulls us to new terrain, lights a pathway in the dark places of new possibility, and opens doors that none can shut. That is the goodness of God. And we need that. We need that to keep us pulled together and living in God's grace. Much like a shepherd needs to herd the sheep to remind them that they are part of something much bigger than just themselves. The psalm also speaks of mercy. Now that's another thing altogether. Mercy is made necessary and non-negotiable soon after humans are created in the creation stories. Goodness is there first. You'll remember, God created it and it was good. We hear that over and over again. But guess what happens after humans are made? They do something that's not so good. And so what happens is that God gives them mercy. God gives us mercy. We're prone to mistakes and missteps. Sometimes they're deviously planned and they're strategic. And at other times, it happens just because of circumstances and our surroundings. But either way, you and I need mercy. Mercy every day, every moment in our lives. There's an amusement park, or there was at one time, an amusement park in the Midwest states. The grounds crew and the street sweepers and those who picked up the garbage were all dressed in formal clothing. The men had tuxedos and tails. The women had long, flowing, formal gowns. A bit odd, isn't it? Because they had one simple task, to clean up the grounds behind the guests who threw their garbage all over the place. They walk the streets right into their role of being proud and well-dressed people. They walk the streets with extravagance, just to clean up behind inconsiderate and thoughtless guests. They were always smiling, and they were always dressed impeccably. Now, after a while, as you can imagine, the guests began to be a little embarrassed that they would have nobility picking up their garbage. And the guests began to pick up their own garbage and throw it in the bins. That's what God does. Not with grudge or spite. This is our extravagant God who follows along and picks up all of our garbage for us. We need mercy behind us, sweeping up the refuse that we inadvertently leave in our wake. We need mercy to erase the memory of our sins as God casts them away as far as the east is from the west, shutting doors that none can open. And that's why at the end of the psalm, the writer gives with certainty and reality, surely, God's goodness and mercy. Thank God we live between those two shielding and protecting provisions of God, sandwiched between the goodness of God in front and the mercy of God behind us, no matter which way we turn. That is why we can hope to change the world, to feed the hungry, to end homelessness, to lay down our lives for one another. John asks this morning, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? We were asked by our bishop today to focus on homelessness, and Anne's prayers will be all about that this morning, to remember those who do not have a home. And I don't mean just a bad home, I mean a home at all. A place where there is security and safety and intimacy and shelter. A place where someone can just be. And our diocese is very involved in raising funds and providing a shelter for homeless. Not shelter, a home for the homeless. Because there's a big difference, isn't there, between just having a roof and having a home. The image of today's shepherd, the good shepherd, reminds us that God is especially concerned for those who are at risk, those who are vulnerable. Sheep who are lost without the constant, vigilant care of the shepherd. So today's image of the good shepherd is powerful for us. For those of us who hunger for connection in a society that individualism and secularism is rampant. And in our moments of loneliness, isolation, alienation, and hopelessness, the Good Shepherd responds to our deepest yearnings for community by offering an alternative to our fears, our separation, our insecurities. The Good Shepherd offers us a home in God, a home where goodness goes before us and mercy picks up after us. So rather than thinking about that benign image of Jesus, the insipid Jesus I told you about at the beginning of this homily, that can be us at times, because like sheep we can be passive, and like sheep we cannot be paying attention. Instead, let us be the strong shepherd. Let us stand in that place where God's goodness and mercy radiates from us, where we do everything we can to help the homeless, to strive for justice, and to show God's love everywhere that we stand. Amen.